Good morning, everyone. I want you to look this way, and I want you to quote with me the first verse of Psalm 23. No need to look at it. You know it from memory. Quote it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Once again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Most of you know that the first part of the month we devoted a few of the meetings to the study of the primary names for God. We considered that first one we see in the Bible, Elohim. And we noted that the translators of the Authorized Version realized that most people could not read or speak Hebrew, and so they put in the Authorized Version, what we know as the King James Version, in the Old Testament, they put a code so that when we read the English translation of the Old Testament scriptures, we would know what particular word was used for God at any given time. We noted that where we have the word God, capital G, small O-D, it is Elohim. It speaks of the strong God, the mighty God, the powerful God. And that word Elohim is used of false gods of other nations. The Egyptians had their Elohims. The Babylonians had their Elohims. The Greeks had their Elohims. The Romans had their Elohims. Elohim is the generic word for God. And so we considered that name, Elohim, capital G, small O-D. And we considered, too, the name Jehovah. Now, this is the personal name for God. When God gave to Moses and Abraham and others that name, they realized that Elohim is a person. He is the personal God. Consequently, he is the God of love, of mercy, of grace. He's the God of righteousness, of justice. And he is the God of redemption. Jehovah. And the third primary name for God is Adonai. Now, that is spelled with a capital L, small O-R-D. Whenever you see Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, you know it is Adonai. That speaks of owner, of master. The word Jehovah, you will see it all caps, whether it is God or Lord. Either one, when you see Lord or God, all caps, you know that is Jehovah, the personal name for God. All right, when we come to Psalm 23, and we think of verse 1, we read the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, the Lord is my shepherd. And so we can write beside the first part of verse 1 of Psalm 23 in our studies of the primary names of God. In considering these three primary names, we have gone from that study on into Psalm 23 because we see Jehovah combined with a number of other words. And we find it woven into the fabric of Psalm 23. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And you can write beside those words, Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah is my shepherd. Now, the latter part of verse 1, I shall not want. You can write there, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah dash J-I-R-E-H. The Hebrews would pronounce it Yireh. But we would say in the King James Version or the English Version of the Bible, Jehovah Jireh, I shall not want, because Jehovah Jireh. Well, what does that mean? Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will what? The Lord will what? The Lord will provide. All right. I want you to put a marker here, and I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Now, Jehovah Jireh, that is Jehovah dash Jireh, is one of the number of names compounded with Jehovah. Jireh compounded with Jehovah. And strangely enough, this combination occurs only once in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Only once. And you have it in Genesis chapter 22. Now, while it occurs only one time in the Old Testament, yet it is perhaps the best known of the combined or compounded names of God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. But when we go to Genesis chapter 22, we find that in the strictest sense, this is not a title or name of Jehovah, at least Jehovah is, but the two compounded together, Jehovah Jireh, is not so much a name of God, but rather it is the name of a place. I want you to underscore that. Look at Genesis 22 and verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, Stevenson writes that though it is the name of a place, he says, but the faith of the people of God has laid hold upon this name and raised it to the level of a title of God. And truly it is so, for God is Jehovah Jireh. And the place so named bore testimony to what he is and ever will be to those who trust him. God will provide. God will provide. Now, dear people, I want you to think with me about this. And you really do have to think. Let us consider something of Genesis chapter 22 as we think of Abraham being instructed by God to take his son, his unique son, the son of promise and the son of covenant, blessing. Think of God instructing Abraham to take his son Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice upon a mountain. What mountain was it? It was Mount Moriah. It is the mountain that you see today whenever you see, either on television or in a book or in some other way, a magazine perhaps, when you see a picture of old Jerusalem and you see in that picture that golden dome mosque known as the Mosque of Omar. That's something of a misnomer, but the Mosque of Omar, when you see that Golden Dome Mosque there in Old Jerusalem, you know that that is Mount Moriah. In fact, the whole area is Mount Moriah. For those of you who have been to that place, when you go to the Garden Tomb, just beyond Damascus Gate a little ways, and you stand there looking at Skull Hill, it's known even today as Skull Hill, and when you stand there looking at Skull Hill, all you have to do is look right behind you and look at that part of the wall of Jerusalem, and you will see that part of Mount Moriah going right up where the wall was made, the man-made wall was made right up to that mountain. And you realize that Skull Hill is part of the Mount Moriah range. This is the place that Abraham was directed to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. We see from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and I am paraphrasing, that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he were to slay him. Because the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham received Isaac in resurrection figure. Abraham knew that though he were to slay his son in offering him to the Lord in obedience to God's instructions, that God would raise him from the dead. God had promised. He is the seed of promise. And God would raise him from the dead. And Abraham said to the servant, at the base of Mount Moriah, they did not go up to that mountain with Abraham and Isaac. Abraham said to his servants, you stay right here, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will return to you. And as Abraham is about to bring that knife down into Isaac, who was, well, there is a question in the Christian community as to his age. It seems that Isaac was anywhere from about 20 to 26 years old. He wasn't a little boy. And as Abraham is about to bring that knife down into his son, God stops him, and Abraham turns and sees a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and he offered the ram in the stead, look at verse 13, he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, dear people, I realize I'm giving you quite a bit to think about. But now the wording there, in the stead of his son, there we have something of substitution. For example, when we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we read, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. I'm not quoting it correctly, am I? So I'd better turn to it and read it. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. To be testified in due time. Who gave himself a ransom for all. And yet the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, I am come to give my life a ransom for many. And we ask, well, wait a minute now. The Lord said he came to give his life for many. Paul says he gave his life for all. His life as a ransom for all. How do you reconcile the two? Well, you reconcile the two by considering the original text behind the words a ransom for. A ransom for. When we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we realize that the wording there indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom on behalf of all. That is, for the benefit of all. He tasted death for every man, for all. And yet the Lord Jesus said, I am come to give my life a ransom for, and the word, same in our English, but it is different in the original text, in the stead of the many. I do not believe that I, as a preacher or any other preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the strictest sense, has the right to say to any unsaved person, the Lord Jesus Christ died instead of you. I do have the authority to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ died on your behalf. But it is when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior that you are able to say, He died instead of me. That is the teaching of substitution. And so, Abraham offered the ram instead of his son. Instead of his son. As they were ascending Mount Moriah, Isaac could see, well, here is the wood. Here are the coals of fire that we are taking to ignite that wood to consume the sacrifice. Here is the wood, and here is the fire, but where is the lamb? Look at verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? This is the first time the word lamb appears in the singular in the Bible. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, dear people, note what we read now. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide. Do you see that word provide there? Let's think about that. Put that into your computer. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And now, after God has stopped his hand, and Abraham looks to see that ram caught in the thicket, and he offered that ram in the stead of his son, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, why would the translators use such wording as that? In the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. One of the several books that I have on the names of God is by Nathan Stone, a Hebrew Christian. Nathan Stone used to be with Moody Bible Institute. I would presume he's in the glory now. But Nathan Stone says, Jireh is simply a transliteration of a Hebrew word which appears many times throughout the scriptures and is translated for what it means. It is simply a form of the verb to see. To see. Well, you say, now, if the word Jireh is a form of the verb to see, why would the word provide be used? Well, now, that is interesting. Nathan Stone says, in a great majority of the cases where the word occurs in the Hebrew Bible, it is translated see or appear. I was over in the bookstore yesterday, I wanted to check out some words to be accurate in what I say. I mean, I knew what I was going to say, but I just wanted to check the dictionary. Provision is merely a compound of two Latin words meaning to see beforehand. Provide is the verb. Look at that word provide. If you were to take the letters P-R-O away, you would have V-I-D-E. Now, if you added an O to that, V-I-D-E-O, what would you have? Video. That means to see. Provide. But that means to see pro beforehand. Provide. Some translate it this way, God will see to it. God will see to it. So provide is the verb. To see ahead, pro forward, to take measure beforehand. And prevision is the noun. That means foresight. Now, think about that. Where is the Lamb? God, in His foresight, will provide Himself a Lamb. God will provide Himself the Lamb. Jehovah Jireh. The K-I-J here has it, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The New American Standard Version has it, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. The Amplified, I noted this morning, has pretty much the same, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now let me ask this question. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, was he thinking of Mount Moriah? And more specifically, was he thinking of Calvary? Turn back now to Psalm 23. The Lord, Jehovah, and this is Jehovah Jesus. Because when we do come to the New Testament, we do read in John's Gospel chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus said, God's anointed, God in flesh, said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He is the shepherd. The Lord, Jehovah Jesus, is my shepherd. He will save. Was David thinking of Mount Moriah? Let us keep in mind that it was three, according to a good many of the Jews' reckoning in Israel today. Some will disagree with this, but most of the Jews in Israel say this year is the 3,000th year, and they are celebrating this year 3,000 years from the time that David bought Mount Moriah. Was David thinking of Mount Moriah? And more specifically, was he thinking of Calvary? Was he thinking of the death of the Good Shepherd? I believe he was. Keep in mind what we stated on Wednesday night. When we come to Psalm 23, we really have a trilogy of psalms here. I believe Psalm 22 and Psalm 24 are connected in a very vital and necessary way with Psalm 23. Of course, all the Word of God is connected, being vital and necessary. But you understand what I am saying when I speak of a trilogy of psalms. Keep in mind, dear people, that in Psalm 22, we have the cross. In Psalm 23, we have the crook. In Psalm 24, we have the crown. In Psalm 24, you will read about the king coming in his glory. And we must remember in the study of Scripture, particularly Old Testament Scripture, and particularly the Psalms, we must ask, I believe, three basic questions. What is the primary interpretation of this? What is the prophetic anticipation of it? And thirdly, what is the personal application? How do I apply this to me? Now, what is the primary interpretation of Psalm 24? Some believe that it was after David was recognized and proclaimed king of all Israel, when he brought that Ark of the Covenant back to the city of God, to Jerusalem, that the people were dancing and singing about the king coming in his glory. Well, quite possibly that would be the primary interpretation behind Psalm 24. The prophetic anticipation will be when David's greater son will come back to rule and reign upon this earth. And he's going to do just that. When he was born king of the Jews. When he died king of the Jews. And one day he's coming to rule and reign upon this earth because the throne of his father David is given to him, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. One day he's coming in power and great glory. But now looking back to Psalm 22, we have here the sufferer. The sufferer. In Psalm 23, we have the shepherd. And in Psalm 24, the sovereign. And David wrote all three. When David wrote Psalm 22, was he thinking about Calvary? How could he not think about it? How many times do you think David heard the story of his forefather Abraham about to offer Isaac, his son, upon the altar? How many times have we heard it today? How many times do you think David heard that? And you read Psalm 22. It's as if David is standing right there at the foot of the cross, and he's writing about every happening that's going on about him. Even to writing about the soldiers gambling for his garments. He's writing about this one being pierced, even though the Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. This one is being pierced. He is being crucified. And you read through Psalm 22, and you will see, and I think you will agree with me, it's as if David is standing right there at the foot of the cross, writing about everything that's going on. And so he wrote about the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep in Psalm 22. And he's writing Psalm 24 about the chief shepherd who will appear in glory with his sheep, the redeemed. And in between, we have Psalm 23. And David says, Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because God provides. God sees beforehand the need, and he meets it. God shall provide. I believe he was thinking of Calvary. Early this morning, as I was in the Word and going over some scriptures, I had a videotape going on the television. And Deborah Talley was singing, I had nothing but heartaches and troubles. I was seeking for fortune and fame. I had nothing but doubts and confusion. But now, I have everything. I have everything I need to make me happy. I have Jesus to show me the way. He has saved me and gave me life eternal, and now I have everything. I was making big plans for my future, and I was living my lifetime in vain, empty, in want, and I prayed for life's only meaning. And now, I have everything. My heart was stirred as I thought about that. Why can a Christian say, I have everything? Because with Jehovah as my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want what? It's as if David didn't finish the sentence. I shall not want. Want what, David? It's as if he leaves a blank there. And it's for us who know the shepherd to fill it in. What do we need? I shall not want rest, for he maketh me to lie down. I shall not want refreshment, for he leads me beside still waters. I shall not want preservation. He restores my soul. I shall not want guidance. He leads me. I shall not want peace, for I will fear no evil. I shall not want companionship. Oh, truly, there are times when we do feel the loneliness. We feel so alone. But we have his sure word of promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I shall not want companionship, for thou art with me. I shall not want comfort, for thy rod and thy staff comfort me. I shall not want sustenance, for thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I shall not want joy, for thou anointest my head with oil. I shall not want anything. My cup runneth over. I shall not want happiness now, for goodness and mercy follow me. I shall not want glory hereafter, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what a contrast to people who are unsaved. There have been a couple of occasions when conducting a funeral service, and I've had the responsibility, and I would use the word privilege, to conduct many, many funeral services. There have been a couple of times that in using Psalm 23, I have said to the listeners, I am so glad that this person receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm so glad I do not have to read this psalm for this person who has left the body this way. The Lord is not my shepherd. I shall want. He does not make me to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't lead me beside still waters. My soul is not restored. He does not lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear greatly, for God is not with me. His rod and staff do not comfort me. I have no table prepared for me in the presence of mine enemies. My head has not been anointed with oil. My cup is empty. Goodness and mercy will not follow me all the days of my life, and I will not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wouldn't that be sad if we had to read it that way for anyone? But to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. You excuse me for repeating, but when I said goodbye to my mother, seeing her for the last time, I said, Mother, what portion do you want me to read to you now before I go? She said, read Psalm 23. So I read it to her. I said, now you're about to go into the valley of the shadow of death. She said, I know it, son. I said, but it's only a shadow. And I said, for you and for all of us who are saved, we know we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. She said, I know that too. My sister told me, a couple of days before she died, she said to my sister Barbara, she said, you call Brother Durwood, one of the elders, call Brother Durwood and tell him I want to remember the Lord before I die. So Durwood came over with the bread and the wine. Barbara said, Eddie, I will never forget this. Said, there, Mother, with that weak body, frail body, and the whisper of a voice, after remembering the Lord, just the three of us, said she sat up in bed and started singing. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Ah, what a way to go. I shall not want anything. Because Jehovah Jireh, the God will provide. Psalm, or rather Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul says, Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You might say, well, now, are you speaking about prosperity here in this world? Well, maybe that does need to be qualified. What does he mean, all things? Well, Peter says it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The writer of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says of Jesus Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. He saves to the uttermost. Now keep in mind that word uttermost does not mean guttermost. We sometimes say, oh, the Lord can save to the guttermost. There's no case too difficult for the Lord. Well, that's true. But when we read in Hebrews 7, he is able to save to the uttermost, the thought there is, he saves to completion. He who hath begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so this one who died for us and as us in Psalm 22, to provide for us, this one who was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1. That is, God in his prevision made provision. God in eternity past, in his foreknowledge, knew that in making man in his image and after his likeness and giving to man the power of choice, God knew, God saw beforehand
that man with this power of choice would plunge himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences, and God in eternity past knew that he would have to do something on man's behalf if man was going to be saved. God foresaw that, and he provided. And this one who has given his only begotten Son in and through him gives to us all things that we need to live a godly life, to know God's presence, and not to move about in this scene with an empty life. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 of those who are unsaved as being without Christ, without God, without hope. And Peter said that God, who saw the need in eternity past and provided, did so that we might not live an empty life. And you know there might be those in this auditorium this morning. You're just groping about, as they say in the Bahamas, just trying to make it. Just trying to make it. But you know deep down in your soul you're empty. You're empty. Or you're scratching about trying to get some of the things of this life, some of the things that money can buy. But deep down in your soul, you know that you're empty, you're without. You have no provisions, spiritually speaking. You do not have all the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. Well, it is when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior that you can say, Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide. My friend, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Why? What is it about the Lord Jesus whereby you find it so hard to receive him as Savior, to call upon him to be your Savior? What is it? May you call upon him today. Let's sing one stanza of 288 in closing. One stanza of 288. Just that first stanza. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. Is he your Savior? Oh, dear friend, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your shepherd today. The first stanza, please.
I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Following Jesus, ever day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befalls, Jesus the shepherd is my all.